Sermons from the Journey is an audio podcast of the weekly message preached by Reverend Rebecca Clark, pastor at Trinity United Methodist Church in Montpelier, Vermont, and blogging online at pastorbecca.com. Thanks for listening.
One of my favorite non-biblical parables is a story about a man who lives on the edge of a river, lives in a town right on the edge of a river. And upstream from the river, there's a dam that controls the water. And the dam bursts and the waters start coming. And someone sees, a lookout sees that the dam has burst and that the waters are coming and will overwhelm the village and issues an emergency flood warning to evacuate the village. But the man in the house by the river says, "I believe in God. I've been a servant of God all my life. God is my deliverer and God will save me." And so he does not evacuate when the flood warning comes. And so the waters begin to fill and the river begins to overflow its banks. And it comes up to the first floor of his house. And a family just then passes by in a rowboat and they say, "Sir, please come with us. We have a boat and you may join us. And we will bring you to safety." But the man in the house by the river says, "I believe in God. I've believed in God my whole life. God is my rescuer, my salvation, and God will deliver me." And he remains in his house. The flood continues to rise, and it fills the first floor up to the second, and so the man climbs up into the second floor of his home. And that's when the Coast Guard comes by in their large boat, and the captain stands at the microphone, and she calls out, "Sir, please come with us. The floods are still rising and we will bring you to safety. We have some rescue divers here and they will come get you and rescue you and bring you to safety." And the man says, "No, I've believed in God my whole life. God is my salvation, my deliverance, and God will rescue me." So he remains in his house. And the flood rises still higher and the man is forced to climb onto the roof of his house. And from the roof of his house, he can see the helicopter coming. And the helicopter folk inside throw down a rope ladder and lean out and they shout down, "Hurry, there's not much time left. Grab onto the ladder and we will pull you up and we will fly you to safety and you can be saved." And the man says, "I believe in God. I've believed in God all my life. God is my salvation and my deliverance and God will rescue me." And he remains at his house. And the flood waters rise and the waves overtake the house and overtake the man and wash him away and pull him under. And the next thing he is aware of, he is in the presence of his God. And he says, "Oh God, I have believed in you all my life. I am a devout follower of your way. I know that you will deliver me. And yet, when the waters came, you let me be pulled under." And the voice of God says, "Oh, my child, my stubborn, beloved child, I sent you an emergency flood evacuation warning. I sent you a beautiful family in a rowboat. I sent you the brave people of the Coast Guard. I sent you the rescue workers in the helicopter. I do not expect you to save yourself. But you have to let me deliver you." So often we look for God in such miraculous, powerful ways that we can miss the presence of God in the ordinary, in the stuff that we think is too small or too insignificant to contain the presence of God Almighty, in ordinary people in rowboats, in ordinary moments in our lives. And if all we ever think is that God is going to work in the most enormous, miraculous, attention-grabbing ways we can imagine, then we miss out on what God is saying to us. I love this story about the prophet Elijah. I love it especially because so often the prophets are telling us stories, are reminding us of stories of times when God has spoken in earthquakes and fire and raging seas and things that we can kind of look at and say, okay, I can see the power of Almighty God in that. And so Moses, who hears God's voice speaking out of a burning bush or leads the people of God through the desert, and they are led by a pillar of fire and protected by a pillar of smoke, we can look at those things and say, yes, okay, we see the power of God in that. Or we remember the long extended poem of the book of Job and how Job hears God finally speaking at the end of that story, at the end of that book, out of a whirlwind, out of a storm, this presence, this powerful force of God. But somehow this prophet Elijah, who shares with Moses a near equivalent status in the faith of Israel, right? So Moses and Elijah are the law and the prophets, the two kind of founding pillars of the Jewish faith, of the faith of Israel, of faith preceding Jesus, right? Before Jesus comes on the scene for the Christian movement, Moses and Elijah are the figures. And Moses hears God speak in fire and smoke and pillar. But Elijah can recognize God's presence, yes, sometimes in the fire. That was what he's just been through. There's this contest to see, the battle of the bands, battle of the prophets, to see whose God is strongest. And the contest was like, you know, you sacrifice some bulls over here, and I'll sacrifice some bulls over there, and we'll call down our God to light the altar on fire and consume the sacrifice. And, you know, the prophets who are representing a different God, they're not able to make that happen. And Elijah calls upon the fire of God, which consumes the offering on the altar and all the other prophets that happen to be standing nearby at the same time. Very powerful, very scary, very yucky. But the presence of God, all right, Elijah has won the day and has proven that his God is the strongest. And in response to that, do people say, oh, wow, that's great, now we'll worship your God? No. In response to that, the people in power, Ahab and Jezebel, seek to have Elijah killed. And so he runs in fear. He runs in fear, and he wants to just die in the middle of the desert, but that doesn't happen. Food keeps showing up, and so he keeps eating it, and he's fine. And so he has enough food to walk for 40 days into the desert until he gets to Mount Sinai, Moses' mountain, right? Moses' mountain where Moses hears and experiences God. Elijah goes there too. And Moses, who saw God in fire and smoke and heard a voice that was so powerful at Mount Sinai and throughout the desert, Elijah's there in Moses' tradition at the same place, asking essentially the same question. Is it going to be okay? Elijah is afraid for his life. He's afraid because he has demonstrated the power of God and now is held by that power. And to be held by the power of God, to be in God's hand, is not always a pleasant experience. We like to think it's a pleasant experience, but it's not always a pleasant experience. God asks challenging, demanding, frightening things of God's prophets, of God's people in the world. And Elijah's experiencing this very firsthand. And so in his fear, he says, oh God, I've done everything you've ever asked of me. But now your people, I've tried to show them that you're the true God. I've tried to convince them that they should worship you and you alone, and they're not listening, and they've killed all the other true prophets, and now they're trying to kill me. Help. I'm afraid. And God says, I'm going to come and speak to you. Just wait. And somehow Elijah recognizes. Somehow Elijah recognizes that the thundering wind is not God, that the rattling earthquake is not God, that the raging fire is not God. These are places we hear of God being present in other parts of the Bible, right? Moses sees God in fire. Job hears God speaking from the whirlwind. At the death of Jesus, there's an earthquake that shakes the temple and tears the curtain in two so that the the veil between God and humanity is destroyed, and God's presence is leaking out into the world, and, you know, God speaks and acts in these ways, but Elijah recognizes in this moment God's presence in a gentle breeze, in a small voice, in a sound of sheer, near oppressive silence. And then he knows he's in the presence of God, and so he covers his face and he goes out to hear what God has to say to him. And God asks the same question God asked before: what you doing here? Why are you here? And Elijah gives the same answer he gave before: well, I've been trying to do everything you said, and your people aren't listening, and they're trying to kill me, and I'm scared. And all God says is, go back to Damascus. Go back the way you came. It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. How did Elijah find in himself, in the midst of all of that fear, find in himself the ability to recognize God in the stillness, in the whisper, in the gentle breeze? He'd just seen God in the raging fire. He comes from a tradition where God is present in earthquake and fire and whirlwind and storm. And his life in that moment is earthquake and fire and storm. But he finds instead God in the stillness, God in the whisper, God in the gentle breeze. Is it perhaps because his life is such raging fire and shaking earthquake and tumultuous storm that he needs that stillness, that it is that which gets his attention because it is different from what he's experiencing, and he finds God there? What must it have taken for him to still himself enough to hear and recognize God's presence in stillness? I'll give lots and lots of excuses. That's what they are, excuses, for why I'm a busy person. Got lots to do. I'm very important. I'm an extrovert. I have to talk. I have to constantly be doing. I'm a kinesthetic learner. That means I have to do stuff and you know, act it out before I've really apprehended it. There are lots of really great excuses as to why I don't cultivate stillness well in my life. But they are, in fact, excuses. I'm not particularly comfortable with stillness. I like rushing around. Feels productive. Feels important. Keeps my mind off things perhaps I'd like to not have to worry about or think about. Keeps the focus usually off of me and onto what I'm doing, which is very helpful. Lots of reasons to not like stillness. And I have certainly experienced the presence of God in cacophony and in busyness. We heard last week about annual conference and how powerful that can be, and I can't even count the number of times I've experienced God in that big, huge group like that, at annual conference or general conference or some of the trainings. Thousands and thousands of people gathered together, the best worship leaders we can find, putting together and crafting worship into this experience that's meant to pull at our heartstrings and our need for being wowed and give us that feeling, that high of the presence of God. And I'm not diminishing it. I have felt the power and presence of God in those places. And you heard how Paul and others felt the power and presence of God in those places. That is absolutely true. But I have also, and I would venture to say more often, felt the power and presence of God in stillness when I finally hush myself long enough to listen for it and wait for it and watch for it. It's a discipline I'm not good at and I don't like. But it is the most fruitful spiritual discipline I have, is just to shut up my mind. It's hard. And I'm not facing what Elijah's facing, with people chasing me trying to literally kill me. But that sense of pressing fear and worry, and that all is chaos and fire and smoke and whirlwind and earthquake surrounding us all the time, I feel that, and the pressure to respond in all of that. And the safety, let's be honest, to respond in all of that, to keep the focus on that stuff and not have to calm and quiet myself and see what God might be saying to me. Not to the person who's trying to respond to all those things, not to the situations out there, but to me. Because God might have something to say to me if I'm listening. When I can, it takes me time. And it takes intention. Martin Luther, the Protestant Reformation guy, right? He was a monk, and he would say that sometimes he was so busy he had to spend 3 to 4 hours in prayer every day, right? John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, would also similarly say that one should never be unengaged, unemployed, meaning not like you don't have a job, but like not doing something, and not ever be trifling away your time or wasting your time, but would wake early and spend hours and hours in prayer and meditation, which doesn't feel like doing something to me, but is the most important doing, because it's not doing, it's being, is the most important being we can do. And when I make time to do that, shut my door, turn off my phone, close down Facebook, I admit, listen for the whisper. There is almost always gift just in the act of finding stillness. When we live lives so filled with fire and smoke and whirlwind and earthquake, just the act of finding stillness, recentering in our bodies, in our spirits, feeling the touch of our fingertips against each other, or tracing a prayer labyrinth, or listening to the sound of a chime, or reading again and again a word in prayer or in scripture, and quieting the mind away, quieting the spirit and the heart away. What I'm struck by in this passage is that neither God's question nor Elijah's answer changes. It's still the same question. What brings you here, Elijah? Why have you come to Mount Sinai? Why are you in the wilderness? Still the same question before and after Elijah has quieted himself to listen for God. And Elijah's answer hasn't changed. I really wish it had. It would make for a better story and a much easier sermon to preach if Elijah's answer had changed. But it hasn't. His answer is still the same. It's that whole long explanation about doing everything God wants, and yet the people are stubborn, and yet his life is in danger. Nothing has changed. God's question is the same. Elijah's answer is the same. And then God, very simply, very gently, pretty firmly, tells Elijah the way forward, which is go back to where you were. Carry on. Keep calm. And keep doing what you were doing. That hasn't changed. But something must have changed within Elijah to go from experiencing God in the raging fire that consumes the sacrifice bulls and the prophets assembled against him to experiencing God in that still whisper of a voice. Something must have changed in Elijah. Doesn't change the outcome, doesn't make it simpler, doesn't make the people who are chasing him, seeking his life, disappear. Doesn't, hear God say to him, okay, good, you've done everything you need to do, now you can go find a nice quiet place to retire. You've done all you need as my prophet. No, he carries on doing the work that God has called him to do. But something has changed in him that he can feel and experience and recognize God's presence in stillness. He's set himself apart. He's made himself listen. And I have to believe, or we know that he does from that point, does what God says, goes back the way he came, continues his ministry, and eventually hands the mantle of his ministry on to his successor, who continues the work that Elijah began. And he's able to do that because he found in the midst of the chaos, the earthquake and storm and fire that he experiences on the mountain, and the earthquake and storm and fire that are raging in his life, he finds a moment of God's voice speaking in stillness. You may make fewer excuses than I do. Maybe you make more. Maybe you make fewer. Maybe you don't make excuses, and I could learn a lot from you. But I have the sense that all of us fill our lives at some point or other with different earthquakes and fires and storms, and that all of us at some point need to remember what Elijah learns somehow to still ourselves. Maybe like Elijah, and often like me, it's at the moment when we're most afraid and most in need and most surrounded by storm that we recognize God in the peace and stillness. But whatever it takes for us to come away, to find that place, to connect again, may we remember, it may not change God's question. It may not change our response. But it changes us. It gives us what we need to get up, to pick up our things, to gather our hearts, ourselves, and to face the tasks to which we're called. If we can still, if we can hush, if we can hear God speaking, know God's presence, not in the raging wind, not in the shuddering earthquake, not in the fire that consumes, but in a whisper, in silence, in peace. Amen.